Genesis chapter 5 tonight, if you would please. Genesis 5, I'd like to hear about the joy of heaven. But we're still stuck here in the dirty now and now, for right now. May the Lord come back tonight. I wouldn't even care if we didn't get a hamburger. Amen. If the Lord would come on back, that would be just fine. Especially with all the stuff we're having to deal with on Sunday nights as we talk about the war of the worldviews. And going to be dealing with more stuff tonight related to gender. If there's anything more appropriate, it would certainly be that. Nothing we're going to talk about tonight is anything we haven't talked about before in the past. It's just become more relevant now than it was in the past. So let's get into this so we can, want to try to speed along and not take too long here tonight. So let's read Genesis chapter 5. Just going to read two verses to get us started tonight. 5:1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Father, we pray that you bless the reading and the study of your word tonight, and give us wisdom as we think about the culture and how counterculture, not really counterculture we have become, because it's the culture that's moved. It's not you or us. And so I pray that you help us to understand the truth tonight, the truth that generations have known but has been turned away from today, and help us to cling to your word and make it our worldview. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We're just going to jump right in tonight without any kind of introduction, just get going so we can, I don't want to hurry God's word, but at the same time we want to be sensitive to the time tonight with all that we have going on. We have seen already over the last few weeks that God created man in his own image. We saw that in Genesis 2. Here it's repeated again in Genesis 5 and verse 1, "In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him." And we talked about what it means to be creator as best we could. We talked about what it means to be created in his image as best we can understand that. In Genesis chapter 5, he adds a little more, really nothing more. He just adds on to what he said in Genesis chapter 2. And that's that God had a plan to create man in his own image. And this included man both in male and female genders. And gender, I don't need to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Gender is not a social construct. Gender refers to sex. There are only two genders. There are only two sexes, and that is male and female. We've always understood that in the past. So don't let the world confuse you and lead you to believe that gender means something different now. In the past, when you went to fill out a form, a government form or some other kind of form, and they wanted to know if you were a man or a woman, sometimes it would say sex. Sometimes it said gender, because they both refer to the same thing. And so God created man in his own image, and in doing that, he created them male and female in two different genders. Now, the important thing about chapter 5, several things that are really important here, but Genesis 5, where this passage tells us that both the man and the woman were created by God in his image. And in creating man in his image, he created these two genders, man and women, man and woman, which of course tells us that they are equal in person. The man and the woman are equal in person. They're both created in God by God. They're both created in God's image. That makes us equal in our person. Genesis 5:2 says that he made them male and female. And if you'll notice verse 2, it says, "And he called them Adam." Not that he called the man Adam, but he called them Adam. The word Adam simply means mankind. They are mankind. Both the male and the female were mankind, humankind, which again indicates that there's an equality of mankind. Both the man and the woman have equal value, and we can share equally in a relationship with our God. Both men and women can be saved. Both men and women can fellowship with God. Both men and women can have a relationship with him, because we are all mankind. We're all Adam. We're all mankind created in his image. But though equal in person, it ought to be obvious to us, and certainly obvious to those who are readers of the scriptures, that God has a special plan and particular responsibilities for each of those genders. He has a particular plan and a particular responsibility and relationship to both the man and the woman. We have different duties, different responsibilities, different positions as man and woman. Though equal before God, we're not equal in responsibility. We have various functions, responsibilities that God designed us for. There's no other way to explain why God made both male and female and made us so different if God intended us to have the same duties and the same responsibilities. Now, I don't care what the world says. The world tells us now that men and women are really the same. There's no difference between any of us. Well, that's just dumb, all right? We know they're different. If you've been married 10 minutes, you know that men and women are not the same, all right? We are very different. Sometimes we're so different, you question whether or not we are all humankind, all right? Because we can be so different from one another. And why else would he create us equal in person, but at the same time make us so different from one another in male and female if he didn't have a plan, a different plan for each of us? Why didn't he just make us the same? Why did he even make male and female? Unless he had a different, God didn't necessarily, God can do anything. He didn't need male and female to procreate. That's the plan that he used. But he obviously created us male and female because he had different plans for us. So regardless of what the world's view is, men and women are different. Boys and girls are different from birth. They're not just formed by culture. Certainly culture has an impact on boys and girls. But I'm telling you tonight, if you took a boy and a girl and could somehow raise them in a cultural vacuum, boys would be boys and girls would be girls, all right? Because we're that way, we're wired that way by our Creator. There are certain qualities that are in us, maleness or femaleness, if you want to use those terms, that are inherent in our creation, and it doesn't matter what the culture does, they're there. That's the reason why we see such suicide among transgenderism and so forth, because they're fighting against that which is inherent in them by creation. And so God has a plan for us. Now, understanding that, it makes no sense, as I said, that God would make us so different, but then give us exactly the same responsibilities and have exactly the same plan for both male and female. God made us male and female, and he has a unique plan for each of us, as I said earlier or a moment ago, as both a man and a woman. Now, we share some specific responsibilities. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. We have responsibilities concerning salvation, concerning witnessing, concerning church and fellowship with God. We share certain spiritual responsibilities that all children of God have or experience. But God has a plan for each of us in the role of either man or the role as a woman. You with me so far? Now, when these roles are not followed, when they're confused, it tears down tears the foundation out from under God's plan for marriage, for the home, for church, for society, for culture. It tears the foundation out from under all that God had planned. And never, I shouldn't even have to say that, because never has the results of that confusion been more clear than it is today. I mean, it has come to the point, and I'm not saying this in just in the sense of hyperbole, I mean in all seriousness, never have we seen such insanity in the area of gender or in the area of male-female relationships. Never have we seen such a gross representation of what a woman is as the time that we live in. And the reason why that is because we've ripped the foundation out from under God's intention for maleness and femaleness, or for male and female. And as a result of that, we're seeing the destruction that it's created. It's destroying the home. It's destroying our society. It's destroying our culture. It's destroying our children, because of the confusion that's created. Now, this is why what we saw 2 weeks ago is so important. We saw a couple of weeks ago that God established, by way of both nature and culture, a way to distinguish between the genders. We talked about there was a way that God established in nature that crosses all cultural boundaries, in which God established in order to ensure that men and women remain separate, that there's a distinction between those two. Then we also saw that God established a way in the culture that changed with the culture, that kept that distinction between men and women separate. I don't understand for the life of me why some Baptist people fight against that idea, when it is so clearly evident today why it's important that we maintain it. Let me say this just to be straightforward. I personally don't believe you have any right to complain about the gender issue we're facing today if you're not willing to submit to God's plan to keep gender separate in culture and in nature. So don't ignore God's plan, claim that you can do whatever you want to do, and then complain when we see the results of it in culture. There's a complete confusion, blending of gender, which God never intended. I'm not going to get back into all that again tonight, but God had a way to keep that separate and distinct, a constant reminder, a way he established in culture and nature a constant reminder of what a man looks like and what a woman looks like, in order to help emphasize the importance of keeping those two things separate. So God has a plan, and for that reason, we ought never be ashamed of what God made us. If God made you a man, you ought to be proud of that. If God made you a woman, then you ought to be proud of that and be the woman God made you to be, and be the kind of woman God says that we ought to be. Now, as a Christian, I'm to follow God's plan that He has for our life, and I'm to serve God in the gender that He created me. Amen. Come on, if you're a Christian tonight, say amen. Amen. That means you're saved. And if we're a Christian, then we should follow, like every other aspect of the saved life, we ought to follow God's instruction for gender, and we ought to learn to serve God, accept what we are, and serve God in the gender that God made me, in the role that God made me to serve. Not tonight, probably, but coming up, I think we're going to try to see that plan that God has for the man and how he's to serve the Lord, and for the woman and how she's to serve the Lord. We'll see how the Lord leads in that. And some of that plan overlaps. There are things that are unique to the man and unique to the woman that we should not be ashamed of, but serve God in the role that he created us to be. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I believe it. One of the greatest things that could happen to our country would be if we had a revival of gender roles again. If we had a revival of getting back to serving God and being what God made us to be and recognizing those roles. One of the greatest things I think could happen to churches, families, and our nation would be for people to accept the position that God gave them as male or female and then honor their God-given role and live it as God says in His Word. There's no shame to any of that. There's no lesser or greater. It's what God created us to be. Amen. Now, getting ahead of myself a little bit, and actually getting way ahead of myself, let me say this. God's plan generally is this. This is a general statement. Generally, God's plan is this. Selfless, loving, male leadership, especially in spiritual things, and a supportive, loving wife who, though equal in person, is in submission to God's plan for male leadership. This is essentially God's plan, isn't it? Not an overbearing, abusive man. Of course, if you listen to the culture today, every man is abusive. But selfless, male leadership, especially in the area of the things of God and in spiritual growth of his family and his loved ones, and a supportive, loving wife who, though equal in person, oftentimes equal in ability, oftentimes equal in intelligence, but willing to submit themselves to God's plan for male leadership. Come on, this is God's plan in relationship to gender. I know it's not popular, but it is still nonetheless God's plan. So that's God's plan. Or God's plan is this, a single person who is praying and working toward those roles. A single person, a single young man who's preparing himself for selfless, loving male leadership. A woman who's preparing herself to be in submission to that role. And two people who are seeking someone of the same mind. That they might have the relationship that God intended them to have. Everybody with me so far? Hey, this isn't the hard part, so we're all still friends at this point. I don't think we're going to get to the hard part tonight, really. But so we see God's plan, and to understand God's plan, I read this term a long time ago, and so I can't take credit for it, but we see God's plan developed in what some people call, and a term that I've adopted, that it is, we see God's plan in the when it comes to male leadership, and the responsibility of firstness. The responsibility of firstness. We'll see what I'm talking about. Look over in Genesis chapter 1, if you will. Genesis chapter 1. You have to understand how God designed things to work. And let me emphasize it again. Men are not the leaders because they're the smartest. They're not leaders because we're always the most brilliant, the most talented. We're not the most talented. That's not why we're in leadership. That doesn't mean the man isn't the smartest, or he doesn't have the most talent or ability. It has nothing to do with any of that. Sometimes the woman is smarter or has more talent than the man does, but it doesn't matter to God's plan. I'll probably say this again. Now, a man who is wise in his leadership will recognize his wife's abilities, amen, and use those to the advantage of the family, but the man is still in leadership. and supposed to be. It's God's plan. Now, the reason why it's God's plan is because of firstness. And the Bible is very clear about this truth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we see an overview or a panoramic view of the creation of man. And we've covered this verse in depth. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We know from Genesis 5 that we read earlier when it says, "Let us make man," he's talking about in both male and female genders. And so we have this panoramic view. And in verse 27 and 28, we see this equality we were talking about. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God makes no distinction in person. They were both created in God's image, and so he creates both the man and the woman. And we saw that in Genesis 5, 2 as well. Now, Genesis 1, as we just read a moment ago, assures us of the equality of person. God's word begins to bring out, even though that's true, this equality of person, God's word very quickly begins to bring out differing responsibilities for why he made the man and the woman. Some people believe that God's plan for man and woman and their different roles came about as a result of the fall. Look over in Genesis 3, verse 16. After the fall and Eve sinned, there's no doubt things changed. It says in Genesis 3, 16, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, some people think that this division of male and female responsibility happened as a result of this. But that's not the case. This division was made, these responsibilities were made before Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Look over in Mark chapter 10, if you will. Mark chapter 10. God made them male and female before the fall. He made this distinction before the fall, which Christ refers to, and Paul will later in his books, but in Mark 10, verse 4, and he said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away," talking about divorce, "and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And Jesus refers to the fact that God had a plan for maleness and femaleness from the beginning. This is not something that resulted from the fall. Christ said that from the creation, God made them male and female, which implies a plan from the moment of creation. God had a plan for male and female from the moment of creation, differing responsibilities from the beginning. So God never intended us to be the same. God didn't create male and female that were completely the same. He created us equal, but he didn't create a man and a woman that were exactly the same. And then as a result of the fall, God says, now let's change everything up. No, from the beginning he made us different. Now, that plan of God was assaulted and attacked in Genesis chapter 3. I oftentimes refer to Genesis 3 where the devil passes over Adam and goes straight to Eve as a preemptive attack on God's plan. It's absolutely a preemptive strike on the plan of God for male leadership. He goes past the man and attacks the woman in an effort to destroy this. And as a result of that, in Genesis 3:16, that relationship between men and women became more adversarial than God intended it to be. And it can still be adversarial. Sometimes we're in situations where we're not completers, but competers. And a lot of that is a result of what happened in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. But God's plan didn't form in Genesis 3:16. It was already there, but was assaulted in Genesis 3:16. Now, part of the basis for those differing responsibilities is seen in the fact that man was created first. The man was created first. In Genesis chapter 2, look there if you will. Genesis 2. We've already read these verses, but we'll read them again, maybe for some who weren't with us or may not be familiar with them. Genesis 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then we read in verse 21 of the same chapter, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And so we understand tonight that man was created first. You ever wonder why? Have you ever wondered why God didn't just make them both at the same time? Why didn't God just go ahead and make the man and the woman all at once? Was it because God, after he made the man, later on realized, you know what, I really should have made a woman too. Now that I think about it, he probably needs a helpmate. No, God purposely created the man. God didn't make a mistake. God didn't realize he needed another one. God created him at separate times for a purpose and for a reason. It's not because God made the woman, again, realized he needed a woman too. It was also not because of importance, based on chapter 1 and verse 27. They were created equal. Adam was not created first because he was more important. It was because God was making a point about the relationship he had planned between the man and the woman. He's emphasizing, you know, God made it clear in the scriptures, in both nature and culture, that he wanted a distinction to be made between the sexes. God created the man first and the woman second to clearly make it understood that they had different roles, amen, that they weren't going to fulfill the same purpose, that while they were equal in person, God had a different plan for both. And that creating the one and then the other second made that role clear. Now, if you don't think that's true, look what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we sure don't have time to get into this passage tonight in detail, or we'll never be able to go eat a hamburger. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we may come back and hit it later, just not tonight. But they were created first and second for a reason. It was going to be a demonstration of God's plan, a reminder of God's plan. In Genesis, 1 Timothy chapter 2, look what it says in verse 11. It says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." And all God's men said, "You chickens, amen." I just wanted to do that to see how many would actually amen with me. I felt a little lonely there for a minute. It says, "And let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And here's why. Not because she's not as smart, not because she's not as talented. "For Adam was first formed, and then Eve." And so Paul clearly points out that there's a responsibility that comes to the man because he was created first. Now, again, I don't want to get into this verse tonight because we don't have time, but let me just say this for those who are not familiar with it. Certainly doesn't mean that women can't talk in church. If that were the case, every woman in this church would be a horrible, wicked individual. All right, so it doesn't mean they can't speak. It doesn't mean they can't teach. Amen? But what it does mean is that to the man is given leadership, and a woman is not to exercise authority nor teach a man, because that's given to man because of his position of being created first. And so again, it doesn't make her lesser. It just means that God has a plan for both, and he emphasizes that plan by the fact that the man was created first. And Paul makes that very clear, does he not? That because of man's position of having been created first, he has certain responsibilities that are different. Here's a part of where, again, we see these differing responsibilities. Paul and God points out that since the man was first created, he has responsibilities that come with being created first. That's where we get the term firstness. Not really a word, but there's a responsibilities of firstness that comes because the man was created first. And there's duties that come with that and responsibilities that come with. Since man was the first half of the pair, since man is the first created of the pair, he has the responsibility primarily to initiate and to lead. We understand that that responsibility of firstness primarily refers to leadership, that he is to lead. You know, some people say that the first doesn't mean anything. The fact he was created first doesn't mean a thing because the animals were created before the man was. So therefore, doesn't mean anything that man was created first. Well, God took care of that. Look over in Genesis chapter 1. God wanted to make sure there was no confusion about that, so he takes care of that. Genesis 1 and verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So it doesn't matter that the animals were created first. God gave man authority over them. So it doesn't matter the order of creation there, but it does matter the order of creation when it comes to male and female relationships. Now, while it's not the only responsibility, this isn't the only... I'm trying to think how I want to say this. I'm trying to save time because, believe me, I could get bogged down here. We'll be here till midnight. While it's not his only responsibility because of firstness, the primary responsibility that man had and man still has being created before the woman was his responsibility to receive and to teach and to be accountable for the moral and spiritual condition of the home. Come on, this is the primary... He has other responsibilities in firstness. But the primary responsibility a man has, especially as a husband, is he is responsible primarily for receiving God's word. Amen. And for teaching God's word. And then standing up and be accountable for the moral and spiritual condition of his home. That's the primary responsibility of the man. It's not primarily the woman's responsibility to receive God's word and teach it and be accountable for it. It's the man's responsibility to do that. And that comes to us again by the fact that we were created first. In other words, being first, it was his duty to receive and to be accountable to God for his laws and for his word. It's our primary responsibility, men. Now, before the woman's created, you'll recall that before the woman's created, God instructed Adam as the head. Did he not? Before she was ever created, concerning his laws. In Genesis 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in it thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." If you've heard Genesis taught before, then you know that there is no record anywhere of God ever having taught Eve that truth. He taught that truth to Adam, being the first. Adam's responsibility as the head of his home was now to take that truth and teach it to Eve so that she might know what God has to say. And so that's the primary responsibility of the man. God taught the man because he was first created, and as the head of the home, he was to teach the woman. The woman, in turn, then, was to be in submission to God's plan as she was taught God's word. Now look back over in 1 Timothy 11, verse Timothy 2 again. Everybody still with me? 1 Timothy 2. Where we read a moment ago, Paul refers to this very truth in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he said this again in verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression." So he talks about the fact that Adam heard the truth, and Paul refers to the fact that the woman was to be taught this and submit to it. Now, the truth of this is responsibility is seen after the fall. Let me make sure we're on the same page. As men, especially husbands, or husbands in training, we need to be learning this stuff. But as husbands, it's our responsibility primarily. We have others, but being the first created, it's our responsibility to lead the home spiritually, to learn God's word, to train our family in the things of God and take responsibility for that. Let me say this. It does not take a man to run out on your family. Right? That's not a man at all. A man owns responsibility. A man takes responsibility for family. Any male can abandon somebody. A man takes responsibility. I don't care how tough you are or how big you are or how filthy you can talk or how filthy your humor is or what your job is. A man takes responsibility. A male can run off, but a man takes responsibility. And as first created, it is our responsibility to take ownership of all that. Now, this responsibility is seen after the fall. Look back over in Genesis chapter 3. You didn't amen with me there, but I'm just going to assume you're in agreement with me on that in Genesis chapter 3. I get sick of this idea that man is some big strapping dude who has no use for God or the things of God. That's not a man at all. Anybody can do that. But it takes a man to live godly and be. It doesn't take a man to go along with the world. It takes a man to oppose the world and to go and stand up for the things of God. Now, this truth of this responsibility is seen after the fall. After the fall, God came to the garden. Remember that? Eve took the fruit and ate of the tree, gave to Adam, and he did eat. That's an abdication of his responsibility. He ate of the tree. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it says this, "And when they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden, and the Lord God called unto Eve." Is that what it says? She was deceived. Remember what Paul said in Timothy? It is the woman that was deceived. But it's not the woman God comes looking for. It's the man God comes looking for. And God shows up on the scene and says, "Adam, where are you?" Now that's a direct challenge to his abdicated responsibility. And it's a direct judgment on the idea that Adam should have stood up and been the man. But he failed to do so, but he's still responsible. You know the old saying, you can delegate authority, but you can't delegate responsibility. And so he gave Eve the authority to make the decision about the apple or fruit, whatever it was, and she ate and he ate. But when God showed up on the scene to hold them accountable, he could not give away that responsibility. So God shows up on the scene looking for him. And what that means is it doesn't matter. What that means is one of these days, if we stand before God as families, it's going to be the man who's accountable for the condition of the family. It's not going to be the wife, it's going to be the man. Because that responsibility is given to him because of his position of being created first. God does hold Eve accountable, doesn't he, in verse 16. But he holds her accountable for her personal sin. He holds Adam accountable for the sin of the relationship. He looks for them because Adam is the one who abdicated his responsibility. And their relationship to one another, or as a couple, God held Adam responsible for their failure to obey God's word. In their relationship to one another, when it came to being accountable for their actions, God looked for the man as the leader, as being both morally and spiritually responsible, because that falls to him as the one who was created first. Now in Genesis 3:16, this whole system gets corrupted, and now we see the female oftentimes challenging male leadership in the home. Do we not? I know it's no secret to you. We oftentimes see the woman challenging the leadership of the man within the home. What's sad about that is she challenges his leadership, but she's not responsible for the home. It's going to be the man who has to give an account, not the woman. It's kind of like when you go to work. The guy who's not in charge knows how everything ought to be done. Isn't that true? Well, I don't see why he don't do this. And I know exactly what he should do. And I know why we ought to do it. Kind of like in church. We know exactly what the preacher ought to do. We know exactly what the boss ought to do. We know exactly how. Because you're not responsible. It's the man that's responsible. And that's what makes it so sad sometimes when you see a wife who will not submit to male leadership. And she's challenging everything. But it's him that's going to be responsible. Amen? Because he's the one that has to give an account. God didn't come looking for Eve. This is a pretty big failure. God doesn't come looking for Eve. He comes looking for Adam. Now, a wife in that position is certainly going to give an account for her own self. But it's the husband that's going to have to count for the relationship. This makes sense to us so far? Now, sadly, we see God's plan oftentimes ignored today, even by God's people, unfortunately. Men who abdicate their leadership and responsibility to their wives. Men who won't lead the home, who leave it up to the wife to try to keep the family in church and to see the save. The truth is, there's a lot of kids sitting in church today wouldn't be saved if it was up to dad. The only reason they're saved because of mom and her influence. Women, on the other hand, who are unwilling to submit to God's plan for male leadership, sometimes this is done overtly. Sometimes, you know, a woman will not submit to man's leadership and she does it in an overt way. We call that an interesting term, don't you think? That when a woman will not submit to male leadership, what is she wearing? Come on, you can say it. What is she wearing? Oh, come on. What's she wearing? Thank you very much. Reckon why she's wearing pants. That's another. Y'all got quiet, but that's another message for another time. she's sometimes that usurping of male leadership is overt, and when it happens, we do say, well, you know who wears the pants in that family. And what we're saying is she has taken on the position of the man, interesting enough. Sometimes, though, that failure to submit to male leadership is more subtle, because I've said this, and I've preached a message on this before, there's something a woman has that is more weightier than a man's authority. And that thing that she has is influence. Because a woman's influence is a powerful thing. If you don't believe that, read Genesis 3. Adam knew exactly God's word said. He had been taught directly by God as the one who was created first, exactly what God's law said. Eve comes along, uses her influence, and says, it's fine, go ahead and eat. And Adam surrenders to her influence. We could talk about Ahab and Jezebel and her influence over him. And so that influence is a powerful, powerful thing. And so sometimes that rejection of male leadership is overt. Sometimes it's through influence, more subtle. But at the same time, it's still usurping that responsibility. Listen, femininity is using, femininity is not, we talk about dressing feminine, all right? Someone looks feminine. And of course, if God's word's not right on the issue of dress, then there is no such thing as feminine dress. But we talk about femininity. But femininity is not so much dress, is it? Femininity is an attitude. It's an attitude of willingness to surrender to male leadership. If masculinity, now I'm way ahead of myself, but if masculinity is leadership, femininity is a response to masculinity. There's certainly the idea of appearance, but primarily it's an attitude of surrender. Now let's finish this up so we can go eat a hamburger. I don't want to get too deep into this tonight because we don't have the time for it. As you know tonight, there's a massive debate in the world's view between masculinity and femininity. I'm just going to type what I just said a moment ago. We can't look at the world or the culture. We cannot allow the world or the culture, at least in our own frame of thinking, to define what masculinity is and femininity is. Because they have no idea and no clue what either one of those are. We have to define, as Christians, if you're saved, not say amen. As Christians, we can't let the culture define that. We have to let masculinity and femininity in relationship to God's plan for man, we have to let it be defined by God's word. We have to let God's word define masculinity and affinity. And as I said a moment ago, we can define masculinity as this. We can define masculinity as assuming a loving responsibility to lead, to provide for, and protect women based on my relationship to them. Now, my responsibility as a man, masculinity, to lead, provide, and protect is not the same for every woman. Obviously, it's different with my wife than it is with a sister in Christ. But that's the primary responsibility of masculinity. Masculinity is recognizing that God-given responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women according to my responsibility to them. That last phrase again means depending on how I'm related to them. And if we had to reduce, if you forced me to reduce the definition of masculinity down to one single word, you know what it'd be? I would define it as responsibility. One of the primary definitions of masculinity is responsibility. Assuming the responsibility to lead, to protect, to provide for, to take upon myself the responsibility to establish a godly home and to raise my children in the things of God and to lead my home spiritually, that's masculinity. As I said a minute ago, it's not masculine to reject God. It's not masculine to say, well, I'm not going. It's not masculine to sit back and watch your wife take your kids to church. Masculinity is assuming that responsibility for yourself and taking it upon yourself. You know, we could, as I said a moment ago, we could say that God's first definition of biblical manhood is a man who owns that responsibility to be the moral, spiritual leader, willing to put that duty before himself, willing to put that duty for the good of his wife and for the good of his family before self. And listen, young men, if you're a young man here tonight and you're not willing to put your family, you're not willing to put the spiritual the spiritual benefit of your wife, of your children, of your family before your wants. If you're not willing to set your will aside and what you want aside, if you're not willing to set self aside in order to put the spiritual benefit of your family first, do that woman a favor and don't get married. You're not ready to marry until you understand what masculinity is, which is assuming that responsibility. And so you're not ready to marry until you're willing to put the spiritual welfare of your wife and your family above yourself. On the other hand, femininity, as I said a minute ago, is not just dressing like a lady. It's a response. It's a response to masculinity. So if masculinity is recognizing the God-given duty to lead, provide for, and protect women according to my relationship to them, taking the responsibility of spiritual leadership, then femininity is accepting masculinity. It's accepting, it's the acceptance or submission to God's plan for male leadership. As I've said 4 or 5 times already, it's not the issue of who's the smartest. It's not the issue who has the most ability. You'll find in most marriages, there's a balance there, isn't there? But it's not a matter of who's the smartest. It's not the matter of who has the most ability or the most talent or who is the most gifted. It's a matter of submission to God's plan. I've said this so many times. I have unbelievable respect for any woman who is as talented as her husband, who is as smart as her husband, who has as much ability as her husband, but she's willing to submit to his leadership because it's God's plan. Amen. Even when she disagrees. He's not going to get it right all the time. Amen? But that's okay. It's not your job to straighten him out. It's God's job to straighten him out. So you just pray for him. Amen? It's not the issues of smartness or the talent. It's a matter of submitting to God's plan. Now listen, as I said when I started and I'm done, any wise man, as he leads his home, will recognize his wife's talent and ability and will use that to your benefit. You know, as the man, just for an example, as a man, I'm responsible for the finances in my home. But it might be that my wife is much better at record keeping. Now, if that's the case, it would be dumb not to let her keep the records. Say amen. As long as she remembers that he's in charge. So a wise man uses those talents and abilities. But at the end of the day, God's plan for firstness is to be submitted to. And no woman, listen, if you're a young woman tonight, you are not ready to marry until you're willing to follow God's plan for firstness and submit to the man that God has brought into your life. And if you're not willing to submit, then do him a favor and save him the pain and agony and don't get married. Because you're not ready until you come to the place where you're willing to put the spiritual welfare of your home above yourself by submitting to God's plan for leadership. Now, I know this is contrary to the world, but I don't really care that it's contrary to the world. If you disagree tonight, well, you're contrary to God's word, because this is absolutely what God's word says. So in closing, let me just say this. Again, I just wanted to get this started tonight. We'll delve into a little bit more over the upcoming weeks. But God made us male and female. You don't get to choose. Okay? I don't care what people say today, you don't get to choose. And God has a plan for each of those, male and female. And just like you don't get to choose your gender, you don't get to choose the plan. If God made you a man, you have the duty of firstness. If God made you a woman, you have the responsibility of femininity, to surrender, submit to masculinity, biblical masculinity. We don't get to choose the gender. We don't get to choose the plan. Throwing off the plan destroys what God intended for the man and the woman, not to mention the destruction it brings to the family, to the church, and to the culture. It creates chaos. It creates chaos in homes, in marriages, and certainly in the culture. So listen tonight. Men, we have to be willing to fulfill our role. To demonstrate. So I guess the question to us as men tonight is this. Do you demonstrate selfless, biblical masculinity? I'm not talking about perfection. But do you demonstrate selfless masculinity? Is the most important thing in your life the spiritual welfare of your home? And those who are under your leadership? Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about them and what they need. Ladies, are you living femininity? By submitting to God's plan, by accepting masculinity and accepting God's plan. It's not femininity to reject God's plan. That's rebellion. Femininity is accepting God's plan. Are you using your words and your influence to support biblical male leadership or to undermine biblical male leadership? Young people, are you preparing yourself for the role of male and female? You know, rather than appearance alone, I'm not saying that you should go marry somebody who thinks ugly. Oh, come on. I hope there's no one here married tonight that thinks, my spouse is ugly. This is horrible. I assume we marry people we find attractive, at least when we were younger, before we fell apart completely. Right? Which is something, if you're younger tonight, you might want to keep in mind that you're not always going to look like you do now, which means you better like the person you're marrying. I'm not talking about my wife and I, of course. But rather than appearance alone in your early life, you need to be concerned with whether that young man is preparing himself for masculinity, whether he's preparing himself to be the leader spiritually in a home. And men, instead of just concern about appearance, you need to be concerned about whether or not she's demonstrating that she's willing to submit to male leadership. Because if either of those aren't in place, it's going to be a mess. And it's going to be a problem. Part of why we do premarital counseling is to make sure that everybody understands that. And that they're in the position to do that. Because listen, ladies, because you're the worst at this. He will not become a different guy when he says, I do. If he's selfish now, he'll be selfish then. If he's not willing to lead now, he won't be willing to lead then. If he's not as spiritual as he needs to be now, he won't be then. Because women are the worst at thinking, well, he's not really where he should be spiritually, but I think he'll come out of it. No, you better make sure before you say I do. Young people, now's the time to prepare yourself to learn God's word. Learn what it means to be a man. Learn what it means to be a woman. Amen? So you might fulfill the role that God intended. God's got a great plan. And it works great when we do what God says. When the man is seeking the benefit of his family spiritually and the woman is using her influence to support that leadership, it can be an amazing thing. Amen? And young people, you can have that if you prepare for it now and make sure before you say I do with anybody that he is willing to be the man of God that he needs to be and she's willing to submit to that leadership. Save yourself the grief and make sure that's the case. Amen. Stand with me if you will.